Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And that's on Pew Bible page 665. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of our Lord. He said to me, O mortal, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And when he spoke to me, a spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said to me, mortal, I am sending you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants are imputed and stubborn. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they shall know that there has been a prophet among them. And then our New Testament lesson comes from Mark. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, on Pew Bible page 812. Hear our Lord's word. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here among us? And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. This is the good news. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and wondrous God, we thank you for your word. We ask that it would lead us and guide us and keep us, that it would show us the path that we are to take as your people, so that we might live and be servants of our Lord. Be with us, and may your word light our path and guide our hearts today and tomorrow and every day. Amen. I'll admit that this week it was a little rough going to get started and get into the flow. I guess that's what happens when a squirrel ends up in the kitchen of the church kitchen. So that you know, the update is that the squirrel's not there anymore. At last we checked, he was alive and had left on his own. So thank you all for the live traps. But yeah. That's why you see signs on a lot of the exit doors now. It was a good moment, a bad moment, and an interesting moment all rolled into one. Each of us has heard a story in the churches that we've been a part of throughout our lives where moments like this have happened, where squirrels got into the church, some such happened, or just moments in the life of a church that something happened. If you go and attend worship at my own home church back in Michigan and make mention that I'm your minister, some of the older members might laugh a little bit and remember particularly one story of my brother and I getting into a disagreement during the children's message. I would say that no punches were pulled, but I don't think anybody pulled any punches that day. And my mom wanted to crawl underneath the pew, and the senior minister was laughing the whole time. And last time I attended worship at that church, I think I had about 15 older people tell me that story. It was great, because it was my ordination. Old stories happen in the congregations we're a part of, in the towns we're part of. It's one of those things that happens where old stories and memories can help and hinder parts of ministry. While we sing Christ as King, Lord of Lords, we need to remember that there are those who knew him way back when. And when we read our scripture in Mark as it starts, we see that there were people who knew him, not as Jesus, the Son of God, not as Jesus, even the prophet who goes and teaches and preaches and heals. They remember him as Mary and Joseph's kid. And I'm sure they tell a story about the one time when they were on their way back and he was lost in the temple, and everyone had a good laugh. But the fact of the matter is, these stories exist. And if you can speculate about one of those childhood stories of Jesus, go ahead. It can be a fun exercise. But the problem is, what the stories are really don't matter. What they do for these people, what these people realize or don't realize as a result of remembering who Jesus had been. You see, they can't see who Jesus is because all they see is that young Jesus in the temple, that kid, that carpenter. That's all that they can see. The people in Jesus' hometown weren't able to see him for who he is, but only who he had been. Their ties to him, we read those. It's all back to his childhood. Oh, look, those are his sisters and his brother. You know, the whole family's here. And we remember him when he was palling around with those kids in town. You know, all of us have a measure of this in our lives. You know, for me, I'm Bill and Barb's kid at a lot of Reformed church gatherings. I'm Edie's brother. I even at General Synod had one person greet me, "Hello, Edie's brother." I'm more okay with being known as Sarah's husband than Edie's brother, but that's another day. The fact is, people can't see Jesus at the adult table. They've got him forever sitting at the kids' table. Jesus could do anything, and they're not going to move him forward because they're stuck. They're stuck where they are. Think about how his deeds of power and his healing gets related. It's this one-line statement. They were amazed at his teaching until they figured out that it's Jesus. And then, yes, he does many deeds of power. He heals, teaches, but that's an afterthought to his time there because no one can move forward. But then on the cusp of that, he flexes. He sends out his disciples in one of those moves that is telling of his power. He sends his disciples out with nothing. just a staff, the clothes on their back, the sandals on their feet. Two by two, they go out to all of the villages to heal and teach. To heal and to teach. He is sending out these proxies of his in the world. And they relate to him all that they did. They cured the sick. They cast out demons. They did so in the name of Christ. So we have two moments where Christ shows his extraordinary power. And we see that unfold. And then we see a group of people who, because of how they saw Jesus, could not see who he was in that moment, only who he was when he was much younger. That perception, again, of the power of Jesus is laid bare. It prevents these people who are gathered in the synagogue from seeing his true, full power. And so he takes a moment to show how great and wide his power truly is. Now, the lesson in a nutshell is a few parts and parcels, as often is in Scripture. The first piece is to look at the greatness of Christ and how deep his power is, and that we cannot dismiss how great the things are that Christ can do. Even if he's at home base and his disciples are going to the very villages, through him, they can do great things. We have this moment play out where the lack of faith of the people in who Christ is, because they can't see who Christ is. And then we see the great faith of the disciples who are willing to step out in that faith. They're willing to go out to all these villages with just that staff, with just those clothes, with just those sandals. And if you don't think Peter had a moment where he was looking at an extra set of clothes, and Andrew might have been thinking, just a sandwich for the road, a little pita bread or something. And Judas, you don't think Judas, Mr. I hold the common purse, but I'm dipping into it, isn't thinking about maybe just a few dollars, just $10, just put that in the back pocket and go. It is an extraordinary moment where the disciples have their faith set in Christ and are willing to go heal, cast out, and teach in Christ's name. Again, we have a contrast in perspectives. The greatness of Christ is laid bare to us, but we have two peoples who see Christ very, very differently. On the one hand are those who fully believe in the things that Christ can do and do through them. And then there are those who see him as some carpenter's kid, Joan's brother, Ed's brother. He has no identity outside of who he had been and had at one time shown himself to be. On the one hand are the great deeds of power, and on the other, yes, there are deeds of power, but those deeds of power are dismissed because of who Christ had been. It contrasts those who believe and the great things that they can do, and those who choose not to believe, those who choose to be stuck where they are. It's not about Jesus being powerless. We see the deeds of power he does. It's that little postscript after the moment. Yes, he healed people. Yes, he taught with great authority. But the fact is, the people can't see those. There's a reason why the disciples are sent out two by two with nothing but their staff and the clothes on their back. Because if they had given more, taken more, maybe they would have forgotten who was with them and the reason why they were able to do what they were able to do. And so we assess now the near and the far implications of our scripture. In the near, we see all the amazing things that can happen through Christ. All the amazing things that can happen if we have the faith to allow Christ to move us, to allow Christ to guide us and lead us. If we allow ourselves to accept the challenge that Christ places on us, by whatever movement and moment it is a chance to step out in faith. We're going to be faced with the two perspectives every time. Do we see Christ for all that he can do through us, as the disciples did? Or do we diminish who he is and who he can be in our lives continually? When you put it that way, it's not exactly a really great choice. But again, we hem and we haw, we balk at it, we find ways to excuse our own view of what Christ can do. But there's an unwritten underlying piece in this as well. Because we know each other. We know ourselves. And so often we look at one another and we say, oh, but I remember him when he was a kid. You know, how can they do this? Giving permission is one of the things that we as congregations need to do more of. To our young people, to the people we know so well. So often we see not who the person is, but who they were. We see not who God is calling to this, that, or the other piece of life and ministry, whether it be deacon, elder, Sunday school teacher, what have you. All we see is maybe a child from the children's message at one time. The challenge is not just seeing what Christ can do, but seeing all the people that Christ can do it through. For all the cringing that my parents' generation does and thinks about when they think of my family and how two of the Pekich kids are now ministers, the reality is I look at my own kids and I think similar things. How can Liam be so big? How can I, and I do the same thing? 16-year-old Tegan, about to drive a car. But for me, I still remember when I first met her and how little she was. She wasn't that little, but you get what I mean. You look around at us. How many of us see not what God is doing, but what we know and think we know? How many of us don't see what God could be doing? I mean, we've all heard these stories. Young people going from one church to another, leaving the church that they grew up in. Why? Why? So often it's because we don't see who people are. We see who they were. We don't see the adults that they are. We see who they had been. It's a challenge for us to accept. To accept that God is using all of us. All of us, at different stages in our life, at different seasons of our lives, but also accepting that God can use us for his kingdom. May we be like the disciples in our ministry, in our lives, and not like those who supposedly knew Jesus best. Amen. Let us return to God from the many blessings that God has given us through our offering. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we offer these gifts to you. We offer all of our gifts to you and ask that you would guide us and lead us to build up and serve your kingdom in whatever way you're calling us. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before we begin, brothers and sisters, remember this. This is not my table. This is the Lord's table. And if he is your Lord and your Savior, your place is with him, communing with your brothers and sisters, not just here, but also throughout the world and throughout the ages, communing with our Christ. And so may the Lord be with you. Let us lift up our hearts, and as we lift them up to the Lord, let us give thanks to the Lord our God, as it is right to give our thanks and praise. Holy and right it is, and our joyful duty, to give thanks to you at all times and in all places, O Lord our Creator, almighty and everlasting God. You created heaven with all its hosts and the earth with all its plenty. You have given us life and being and preserve us by your providence. But you have shown us the fullness of your love in sending into the world your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word made flesh for us.